In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may be seated. Good morning. How are y'all this morning? I'm doing well. So it's good to be here, and quite honestly, it feels a little bit surreal to be standing in this pulpit as your new curate. Many of these first sermons in a new place often start out with a small introduction, trying to address some questions like, just who is this new person we have in our church? What is a curate? And what exactly is it that you will be doing here? And as I've had the pleasure of meeting many of you, there are still some of you that I've yet to get to know and look forward to doing that. I will say that so far I feel very blessed and truly thankful to be here, and my family and I have experienced just this amazing amount of warmth and hospitality, although I haven't preached yet, so we'll see where that goes. That being said, I was trying to figure out a way to transition from these initial light pleasantries into the harsh, dark, and heavy scene that we find ourselves in today with our passage from Mark. And for the life of me, I just could not figure out how to adequately do that. So I'm going to skip over all the introduction bits, but we'll be in the atrium after the service and hope to get to know some of you just a little bit better there. I will say that growing up and spending time at church and Sunday school, I may have been guilty of uttering the phrase, "The Bible is a little boring." Well, not only is that not the case, as it's the story of humanity's encounter with God, like the most huge and awesome subject matter in itself, when we come across stories like we find today in Mark, that statement seems to become even more false. The Bible is boring. I mean, look at it. When I read through it, it's hard not to envision this scene taking place on the HBO series Game of Thrones. I mean, minus all the dragons and whatnot. But it's this scene that's filled with nefarious plotting, court politics, people vying for power, not so wholesome dancing, yes, very tangled in intertwined family trees, and sadly, the execution of John the Baptist. So when the news of this reaches Herod, keep in mind this is Herod Antipas, not Herod the Great. There are quite a few Herods in operation at this time. Some were saying that it was actually Elijah, and others were saying that it was a prophet, you know, like one of the prophets of old. But Herod was convinced that it was John the Baptist, the one whom he beheaded and thought was raised from the dead. So at this point, I always imagine Herod's face turning this stark white as blood rushes out of it in shock and fear as we enter into this flashback cut scene in Herod's mind. And per the law, it was illegal for Herod to marry his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And John was pretty outspoken about all of this, which led to Herodias having a grudge against John and subsequently Herod arrest John. Now, Herodias wanted him dead. But because Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, he protected him. And our text tells us that although Herod was perplexed by John, he liked to listen to him and the things that John had to say. I like to think this is the case because even though John spoke out against the actions of Herod, even Herod could recognize there was great substance to John speaking truth to power. And this is a major theme of our story today, speaking truth to worldly power. Well, as we read on, Herodias finds an opportunity to enact her plan. During Herod's birthday, the court and officers of the land were gathered for a banquet in his honor. And during this banquet, Herod's daughter, also named Herodias in this text, there's also a lot of Herodias as well. Everybody's got the same name. Anyway, she dances for the gathering, and it was so wonderful that Herod promises her anything she asked for, even half of his wealth. And this is done in front of everyone gathered, which is an important part. The opportunity is seized to put Herod on the spot and ask for the head of John the Baptist, to which Herod complies. And the text says that he was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. And this is one of the lines that most jumped out to me in this scripture, that Herod was grieved but yet went ahead with this anyway. That he was caught in this moral dilemma between what he knew was right and what the world around him was pressuring him to do. And it is not that Herod was a victim by any means in this, but that he had to make a choice between John and holding on to the worldly power, authority, and stature that he had. And he would have to go back on his promise made in front of everyone that supports him as king. And sadly, this story ends with Herod choosing the path that he did. So I found a quote that I wanted to borrow from Flannery O'Connor that says, "There is a moment in every story in which the presence of grace can be felt as it waits to be accepted or rejected, even though the reader may not recognize this moment." And it is that we can often miss those streams of grace that are always present, even in the dark corners of every narrative. The ones that we read and hear, and the narratives of our very own lives. In the stories like we come across today, there is a stream of grace that runs through the conflicted character of Herod and the decision that he is to make between the voice of God flowing through the prophetic voice of John and the voice of the world pulling Herod towards his own worldly indulgences. And it is safe to say that stories like these can seem so very far off, in a distant land and in a distant time. And I would venture to say that most of us have never found ourselves in this particular context Herod finds himself in as a king of this world, but the dynamics at play are ones that we all experience on a regular basis. To be conflicted with what that prayerful voice of God is telling us and our own desires. Have you ever found yourself in that position? Choosing between what you know is right and what you want in that very moment? It's one that spans throughout our lives, from the playgrounds of our youth, you know, standing up for the powerless and the bullied, or joining in with the crowd. And it's one that reaches all the way to the highest levels of our government, no matter which side of the aisle we might find ourselves on. And much like this story, our missed opportunities to choose grace only become apparent in hindsight. If we remember, this was a flashback of Herod's, with the events taking place well before the earthly ministry of Jesus. But we too are able to look back and examine our lives, prayerfully looking on those times when we might have gotten it wrong. But there's a grace in that as well. And as it prepares us for this next time that we will inevitably find ourselves in this very same inner conflict, and the ability to hear the voice of God speaking to us, calling us towards truth and justice in our actions. And just as we might in some ways find ourselves in the place of Herod with that inner wrestling of conscience, so too are we also asked to see ourselves in the place of John, to gaze into a world that has its fair share of brutal power and lust and corruption, and to bravely speak God's truth into it. And I say bravely because that is a scary, scary proposition. And although we might not face some of the same dangers here in America as John did in our story, although some of these dangers that are all too real for many Christians in this world in various places, you know, we still have to wrestle with how our speaking this truth into the world will butt up against these systems and the powers that be. What is this worldly consequence of living justly. And at the 8 a.m. service, somebody came up to me and afterwards and offered this question of, what would you do if you were not afraid? What decisions would you make if you weren't afraid? And I don't know, but that is something that I wanted to bring to you and just leave with you. It's something to ponder on and something to meditate as we go out into the world, as we come up on these moments in our lives where we're at the crossroads of making a decision. What decision would I make if I was not afraid here? That might be the very voice of God stirring in our hearts and calling us. So I'd like to offer a prayer if we could. Gracious and loving God, who sent your servant John into this world to bravely speak truth into the dark recesses of power, grant that we too may hear your word and have courage to do the same in our own lives. Grant that we also may hear this truth speaking to us through others, and the grace to know and understand those things we ought to do, that we may find our voice, speak into the world, and act in the ways of justice and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.